Amen. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse here. This is entitled, God Helps. You know, God is not bored sitting around in heaven. He's available for communication and help. And in Malachi 3, just before Matthew, we see a great verse in verse 6. Just before Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, though. Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. There's the message, quite honestly. I am the Lord, I change not. God isn't, you know, one day he's for us and the next day because we did something wrong against us. He's with us and for us all the time. Look at Numbers 23. So way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and specifically the number 23, a familiar scripture. Numbers 23:19. We're going to bounce around the Bible a little bit today. So, Numbers 23:19. We're going to set the stage about God. He doesn't change. He's there. He's a God of love at all times. Now, 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God didn't just kind of dream this up and go, I can't believe people are really reading this and believing it. I'm not going to do any of this. No, not at all. He's not a used car salesman. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath God said, and shall not God do it? God said it, God's going to do it. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? How has he spoken? Well, he can speak to us individually, but he's spoken by his word. We've got lots of promises, and we're going to look at some of them. Go to Jeremiah 32. But when God speaks it, God's going to back it up. Jeremiah 32, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We're establishing that God's pretty good. God cares. God can be trusted. God has great promises. God backs them up. The variable is us. Jeremiah 32:27. All right. Behold, I am the Lord. The God of all flesh, excuse me, is there anything too hard for me? Hello? What we limit God, oh man, you know, that's a birth defect. That can't be changed or, you know, this can't happen or that can't happen. No, is there anything too hard for God? No, the correct answer is no. All right, look at 17, 32:17. Ah, Lord God. Behold, thou hast only made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Thou hast stretched out your arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. All right. He only put the entire universe together. If it took billions of years, so what? You talk about thinking something through and having a little bit of patience, but time is, you know, nothing to God. All right. So look at this. He made the heaven and the earth with a great power. So, excuse me, is there nothing too hard for thee? Sometimes it doesn't happen quite under our timetable. That's the problem. We'll look at that in a moment. Look at chapter 17. But the thing is that we put our trust in God. Nothing is too hard for God, but it's got to be according to what God wills from God's word. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, so this must be important. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. Let's make government in charge of everything. Mm. No, that's, you're cursed if you allow to put your trust in man. And government is made up of man, of men. And makes flesh his arm. And because of putting trust in man and mankind and things that man did, their heart departs from the Lord. It's despite what's going on in the world, we keep our trust and our heart in the Lord. For the individual who will do this will be like the heath in the desert. It's like tumbleweed in the desert. And you won't even know when good comes. We are living in a tremendous time despite all the inconsistencies and problems around us. This is a great time to be alive. But a lot of people whose heart is departed from the Lord, who are trusting in man, they don't even see the good that's here. Instead, they'll inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Christ is coming back. He really is. We can trust that that promise is real and it's going to happen, so we can be blessed and our heart can stay with the Lord because he's answered and is taken care of so many, many, many times. That individual who trusts in the Lord, he's going to be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river. It shall not see when, 150 degrees come, the heat's there. And her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You don't even realize there's a drought going on because God's blessing you. You're not even sure the economy's bad. Hey, God's meeting every one of my need. Amazing how he does that. All right. Now, in case you want to follow your heart, look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Oops. Hollywood, don't follow your heart, sorry. It's what you put in your heart, but the heart by itself, it's natural man. It will be deceitful in all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. This God person really is in touch with all heart issues, and he cares for you. He cares very much for his people. Look at Proverbs 3. So he encourages us in Proverbs, which is instruction for young people, people under 80. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar scriptures. But God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. God doesn't run hot and cold. God understands your heart. In a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, then, he encourages his people to trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't try and figure life out on your own. And lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. All right? He'll put the light bulb over the right path. Lots of different directions. What's the best way to go? And we do. We have those a lot of times. What's the best way? Bing! Uh-oh. God will direct the path. God will also say, not that one to the left. Again, we trust. At times, we don't understand why it's the best way, but if we go with it, we will see why God is telling us that's the best way. Go to Matthew. Again, a familiar scripture here, Matthew 6. But let's personalize this. We trust in God because God helps. Nothing's too hard for God. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change. In Matthew 6:24, we see some great illustrations of life issues. It starts with, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. Because you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God in the world. God and mammon. Right. You're just going to go one way or the other, You're going to blame God because, God won't let me have any fun. So or on the other hand, you'll follow the world and nothing will be good. Just things look good, but somehow they never figure that out properly. Or you follow God's way and things just seem to work. So let me tell you something. I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't take any unnecessary thinking. What's going to happen tomorrow? You don't have to be overly concerned about this life. What are you going to eat? What am I going to drink? What about clothing? What am I going to put on? And then, a great question. Isn't life a little bit more than food? And your body being clothed spiritually, endued with power, rather than just basic clothing? We have shopping networks. We have lots of televisions. We have food networks. All these different things that he brings up are all, full channels on television now to give you everything you need. All the information on those type of things. Again, take no unnecessary thought for your life is the key here. Now, here he uses things that are very important to people in life. Eating, drinking, and social position. Because your clothing many times indicated what your social position was. If you were really cool and with the in crowd and all of that. Because you had the right color robe with the right stuff sewed in the garments and all of that. But you can change this around. And you could put things into today's life. Oh my God, what am I going to drive? Will my car last? Where am I going to live? What roof am I going to be under? How am I going to get to work? How am I even going to find a job? And God's going, don't take a necessary thought for your life. There'll be a fence job that will show up, and somehow it'll get done. It's just continually moving. I don't know how many times, you know. It's like, okay, there's nothing on the books. Hey, guess what? The next week is filled. It's God's. He thought through the whole universe. Do you think, is you being one little part of the universe, he hasn't thought through your life for you? Had the next thing you needed there? And the key then is trusting in yourself and figuring it all out. No, that's why you don't do that. That's why we have to use that word called patience in there, because we have to patiently endure, as we'll see in a moment, like Abraham had to. Because sometimes we need to know what's going on next week now. No, enjoy today is what he is saying. Go ahead, enjoy today. How many more todays do you got? We just have today. Enjoy it. Again, mental perspective, us aligning with God, doing the word, and not being overly consumed and obsessed with our lives. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? Ah! And then a bunch of birds flew over. Verse 26 is, he's, you know, an outside amphitheater on the Sea of Galilee. Really nice area. Look, you see these beautiful birds that are flying? You know, they don't sow. They don't reap. You don't find many bird barns, do you? There's not a bird stock exchange. You know, you don't see them concerned about what kind of shoes they're going to wear. But your heavenly Father has figured out how to feed the birds. Aren't you better than the birds? And then which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a statute? You know, anytime you walk out in the basketball court, I need about 3 more inches. Or 6 more inches. Or, you know, don't work that way in life. And why take you thinking unnecessary thoughts about clothing? Look at those beautiful flowers, those lilies over there. They keep growing every year. But they're not, you know, out of their mind scared because of the Pharisees or something, or because the Romans dictated more taxation on you. But they're there all the time, and they're looking beautiful. They don't spin. They don't toil. But look how beautiful they are. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He had the best clothing money could buy from the best tailors across the world. And guess what? The flowers that God made were so much more beautiful and pretty. Wherefore, if God can clothe the grass of the field, you look at, sometimes there's a drought and you look like everything's dead in the field, but once some water comes, springs right back up again, which today is and tomorrow we use for fuel in the oven. Shall God not much more clothe ye, or ye of little faith? Hello. There's lots of stores around that have sales, and you can get the right thing at the right time, or somebody can give you what you need, like shoes or something. Therefore, again, 31, in light of all of this, consider that you don't need to take a necessary thought going, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to be clothed? For after all these things do the unbelievers seek. The Gentiles, that's their fashion statements. They've got to have the things of this world. You know why? Because that's all they get is this world. So they're sold out to this world. When I was in Augusta, Georgia, I was doing landscaping with the sprinkler company. There's one guy, there was two guys at the counter, and one of them, when I go buy parts, he just never understood spiritual matters because he wasn't born again. He was just into this life. He couldn't figure anything else. The other guy understood everything. We had great conversations. The other guy would get mad at us and get furious and all this. And I just couldn't figure it out until I realized he was a Gentile, so to speak. He was an unbeliever. He couldn't ascertain spiritual matters. They were foolishness unto him. And he would stomp out of the room. It was kind of funny. He couldn't see it. Because spiritually, there was nothing he could see because he didn't have the spirit. All these things, the Gentiles, the food and the drink and the clothing networks and the vacation channels and everything else, those are the things that the unbelievers seek because that's all they get is today. But you know what? Your heavenly Father's pretty smart. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need food, maybe not as much as we've been getting. He knows that we need drink. All right. He knows. God knows. God has figured it out. Gee, I wonder why. Because God's made the human body. He kind of knows we don't operate real well without water. So if God knows you have need of those and God's going to supply all of those, here's where our emphasis should be on verse 33. But you seek the kingdom of God first. and you seek God's righteousness. And it'll be amazing how all these other things will fall into place. They'll just be there. They'll be added to you. They'll be added to you. When you need it, it'll be there. So, verse 34 in conclusion, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Got a lot to deal with today. Enjoy the day. Don't be concerned about tomorrow or who's going to win elections and all of that when it comes down to that. So, these are great illustrations of eating and drinking and clothing that people think they've got to be overly consumed with.
You know,
you need to eat, you need to drink, you need to have clothing, yes. But there's a lot of other things we put in there, and are they our priority? Or is seeking the kingdom of God first our priority in his righteousness? Look at Hebrews 6. God doesn't change. He knows you have need. Hebrews 6. He answers our prayer. He answers our daily need because he knows mankind has need of that. And it's because of his love. It's because of his goodness. It's because of his kindness. It's because of his grace. It's because of his mercy. Hebrews 6. He wants the best for his children. He wants the best for everybody. But once you're his child, you want the best for your children. God does too. All right, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Beautiful figures of speech here. Blessing, I'm going to bless you. Multiplying, you're going to have lots of children. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, after he had patiently waited 13 years, he obtained the promise. So not all promises happen immediately. Not all answers to prayer are right then. I remember praying for a guy one time, George, actually it was in Indianapolis, I first got into Word. He had hurt his knee, and he had to go to work the next morning, and they would build those little tough sheds. They would show up, and the first one up got the best job, or whatever one they wanted. And so they were, you know, before they'd gotten into Word, they would show up at 10 or whatever. No work ethic at all. But once they realized a lot of great things, they were the first ones there, 5:30 in the morning, got the best jobs, closest thing, made the most money and all of that. They just changed their priorities and all of that. And so they showed up, but he couldn't walk. His knee was just shot. Well, I prayed for him the day before, and I said that when he needed to be able to work, he would be fine. Well, next morning he got up and he was still hobbled. He gets in his vehicle, they go over, get the stuff, they're driving there. They get on the job site because they would travel all Indiana. He opened the door to get out and his knee was totally healed right then. Because that was the time frame, you know, that he needed it. He would be, you know, when it was time that he needed, he would be healed. And that's what happened. Now, you know, I could sit here and, you know, like, God, come on. You know, you made the guy suffer mentally for 12 hours or 8 hours or something. But no, it was... God answered the prayer when it needed to be answered.
Right.
That was a great story when he came back and told me that. So, because we'd both just gotten into Word and all of that, and there it was. Bam. So, patiently enduring, patiently waiting. That's the hardest thing in our society sometimes. I wish this light would change. I've been in 38 seconds already.
Can't buy it.
Exactly. No, it's just like, I can't believe how slow you're driving in front of me, and I got to wait to get to the light to turn to get rid of you. No, you're turning too. Oh, how about thankfulness for having a car, you know, with heat or air conditioning?
The lights work.
It works. That can, brakes that work.
The lights don't work.
Exactly. Yeah. Having been to Indian other parts, yeah. And people, you know, having been to Brooklyn in the 70s, they used to run lights incessantly. And if you sat at the light and it changed, if you didn't take off immediately, even though people were running the light, guys behind you would be honking their horn. So it was the battleground driving then.
Cows at the intersection. Chickens at the intersection.
Yeah, that's fun. But meanwhile, we patiently endured. Abraham did. 13 years. He kept trying to figure out ways to answer God's prayer by himself. And what did that get him?
Trouble.
So we patiently endure. Eventually, sometimes. All right, look at Romans 4. Romans 4, again, 17. So he patiently endured. Abraham did. He had the promise, But God was faithful to the promise eventually. But he patiently waited. And you know what? Nothing went wrong. The Christ line still went through the right child and everything. God had it figured out. We a lot of times want to help God out. Obviously, there has to be an answer. And sometimes, for our sake, it's good to get things out of the way. There are times when you're in certain fields where you need to know where the next job is or the next situation, and you got, well, I could try this, and you start trying things because mentally you got to do something, and you go, okay, that's not it. Try this one. Oh, that didn't work. Okay, try this one. But you got them out of the way. You know they're not good anymore. That's not an answer to prayer. That's not an answer to prayer. That's not an answer to prayer. All right, God, where is it? Finally, we free ourselves up to get the proper answer from God. It's just human nature sometimes. We get them things out of the way. So, okay, that's not where it's going to come from. And then God has it right there. Romans 4:17. As it is written, God said, I have made thee a father of many nations. When he got the promise at age 86, it didn't happen for quite a while. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, God, who quickens the dead. Let me read you this from Walter's translation. It's a little bit clearer. Romans 4:17. Thus it has been written in Genesis 17:5. I have made you a father of many nations. He is the father of us all in the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who makes the dead alive and who calls the things that are not as though they were. Against hope, he believed upon hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken to him. So God had spoken it to him. He had believed it. And in Genesis 5:5, so will your seed be. Verse 19. Not being weak in the right way of believing. He had to know for sure this was a promise of God, and he was convinced. And he looked at the five senses conditions. He observed his own body being deadened in the deadness of Sarah's womb when he was about 100 years old. But he did not doubt the promise of God in unbelief. And that's such the big key. He didn't doubt the promise of God in unbelief. Instead of doubting in his heart, he was strong in the right way of believing. And here's a great key: giving glory to God.
Right.
Giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he is also able to do. All right. Did Abraham really have a child?
Yeah.
Is he the father of many nations?
Mm-hmm.
Are we still talking about him today? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Look at Exodus 6. Let's look at these promises that God made to Moses. See if he followed through on promises to Moses. Exodus 6. Genesis, Exodus. I'll be doing the David class in mid-November up in Greeley. I spoke with Hal Conley, by the way. Hal's doing wonderful. He had half his thyroid gland taken out the other day. So, Exodus 6, verse 2, literally 3 days ago, and he was driving yesterday. Exodus 6, 2, we read, and God spoke unto Moses. All right. Does God speak unto us? We have the Spirit. God can communicate unto us, and he can be just as clear. And God told Moses, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham. I appeared unto Isaac. I appeared unto Jacob. By the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not understood. They didn't perceive God in relationship to his creation with them. And I have also established my covenant with them. I'm going to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Okay, you're a slave for, you know, quite a bit, maybe your entire life, that's all you know. And you cry out to this God because you'd heard he was the God of Abraham, and you haven't seen anything. How is God going to rescue 2 million people?
Only God knows.
That's it, thank you. Only God knows. Only God could figure this out. And he did. By the way, I, God, remembered my covenant. I, God, remember my people and my promises I have made to each and every one of them. Wherefore, Moses, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. Why will I do all that? Oh, I am the Lord. I promised I'm going to do it. Oh, Moses, by the way, you're going to lead them. Probably the most capable man in history besides Jesus Christ to be able to do this. But look at all the things God said he was going to do based upon his promise to Abraham. Now, how is he going to get them there? 40 years later, but because of their unbelief, it took that long. But did God get them out? Well, look at 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8 pretty much is a great summation verse about all of this. 1 Kings 8, 56. God said he was going to do all of this. He was going to get them out of slavery under the burdens of the Egyptians and get them to the land of promise. That's quite a feat, but he was able to pull it off. 1 Kings 8, 56. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. All those things that he promised Moses back in Exodus that we read, he fulfilled. Moses, his servant, had to lead and help get those people into the promised land, but not one word failed of his promise. Okay. Go to 2 Peter 1. What about his promises to us? Oh, God changed with us. No, he didn't. He doesn't change, remember? Now, because of circumstances and because of administrations, his relationship with people are a little different. But we as his children, and God still being a God of love, kindness, goodness, mercy, and all of that. 2 Peter 1. Let's read specifically what's addressed to us. What about his promises to us? All the big promise he made to Abraham? Fulfilled. All the promises he made to Moses, that how he was going to treat the children of Israel? Fulfilled. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Well, you want more grace? You want more peace? You want it to be multiplied unto you? Get more knowledge of God. Get more knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a lot more peaceful learning about God and Jesus Christ than you can about any brokered peace in the Middle East or something. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto you, unto us. God has given unto us today, those from the Church of God, those who are born again of God's Spirit, those who believe, receiving the gift of Holy Spirit from the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. All right, you show up at school first day and your teacher says, I'm going to give you exceeding great and precious promises. And you go, yeah, right. But God really has given those to us, and God will really back them up. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All right, so that tells us that the world is corrupted because of its lust, and we have escaped it. We don't have to be a part of it. And we are partakers of God's divine nature. We get the Spirit. Let's look at chapter 3. So, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Tells us more insight about God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Oh, you promised, huh? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I know that's not going to happen. But with the Lord, it's going to happen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering. He is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to perish. So he has great patience. He's not slack concerning his promise, but that all should come to repentance. And then verse 13 then is part of our hope. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, he promised to send Jesus Christ back. He promised to have heaven on earth again. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's something to look forward to. That's a promise. Christ is coming back to get to gather together his church, those who believe regarding him. Then we're all going to come back and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth on earth where only righteousness dwells. Ah, it's a fairy tale. God just making it up, it gives us a false hope. No, God's not slack according to his promises at all. Go over one page, 1 John 2. Maybe two pages since we're right here. 1 John 2:25. And what do we read? And this is the promise that God has for you and 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 me. This is the promise that he hath promised us, just eternal life. That's all. Nice promise. He can't really do that. Yes, he can. He already has. It's already there. It's an accomplished reality. We're just waiting to catch up. We're seated in the heavenlies. That's all. That's a nice promise. Eternal life. Okay. Ephesians 1. A couple more of these promises addressed to us. What a great time to be alive.
Absolutely.
And again, it's up to us to make it what we need to make it, based upon the blessings God has given us. And we can be peaceful. We don't have to be overly concerned about the things of the world. Ephesians 1:3. Look at this. Blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to bless anybody, you want God to be blessed. God is blessed. And guess what? Because he's blessed, he has blessed every one of us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You're blessed. So count your blessings. Get thankful. How about this for a blessing? 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Here's a blessing. Here's a promise. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But it's according to the power that works in us. You just don't fantasize. That's not what it's talking about here. Yes, I'm going to be master of the universe. Sorry, it ain't going to happen. That's not what it's talking about. According to the power that works in us, it's exceeding abundantly above. When we go to God in prayer, God answers the prayer and then some. God's a tremendous, loving, kind, gentle God. Romans 10. Another promise. Romans 10:11. These are ours. We're not promised the land. We're promised eternal life. We're promised Jesus Christ coming back. We're promised other great and wonderful things. Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. Or disappointing your expectations would be literal. You, by choosing to believe on what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, believing God raised him from the dead, will never be disappointed. People will disappoint you all the time because we're people. We're humans. We make mistakes. We're subject to the flesh. Look at Philippians 4. But because we believed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be disappointed. Because that eternal life is something. That new spiritual body, that kingdom of righteousness on earth again. Wow. All you can say. It's beyond our comprehension. But Ephesians 4, 6. Almost done here.
Philippians 4, 6.
Philippians 4, 6. What did I say?
You said Ephesians.
No, we don't want to do Ephesians. We want to do Philippians now. We've already done Ephesians. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for everything. Because God doesn't look in your direction at all. Maybe he sweeps around, gets back to you once a year.
Wrong translation.
Correct. Be anxious, be careful, be anxious for nothing, nada, zilch. But I want to be out of my mind. I want to be fearful and have doubts and know what's going on next. No. Why? Why? Be anxious for nothing. Instead of having anxiety, in everything, by By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Talk to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or garrison or keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, it passes understanding. You don't understand how it all works, but it's there. You can have peace at high speed. You can be very peaceful in the midst of all kinds of wicked situations. It's just incredible what's available. 419, again, we know that. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He wants to meet every need. Whatever it is. Gas money. Got it. Health insurance. Got it. Health. You know, it's all there. But my God shall supply. He's going to. If you have one need at a time. 4:9 really helps explain it. Philippians 4:9 says, those things then which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You got to act. You can't just talk about it and mentally say, oh yeah, I'm there. No, do the word. And we close in 2 Corinthians, verse 1. God doesn't change. God doesn't lie. God has promised, and every promise he's made, he's fulfilled, and he's made great promises to us today, and we could be peaceful about it, or we could just be unnecessarily concerned about it. Because that's our human nature overriding our spiritual nature, which we're all guilty of. So we close in 2 Corinthians 1:20, and we read, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So, the exhortation for everybody today is, on all the promises of God, vote yea. Because they are certain, they are true, and our God will back it up. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for how much you care for us in every aspect of our lives in that. No matter what it is, we don't need to be afraid of sudden fear, but we can stop, consider it, throw it up against you and see, when it comes to you, it doesn't matter, because your promises are yea and amen. They will come to pass, and great things happen as we seek you first. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.